Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's get into it, see what God has to say to us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue a series we've been on now for a few weeks, but we're going to do a little bit of review. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 18. But we all, with open face, remember we talked about open face meaning you're ready to receive, you're ready to see? I mean, how many ever looked in the mirror and didn't see things because you're just so used to looking for certain things? Right? I mean, your hair looked good, but you didn't see the broccoli in your teeth. Open face means you're open to receive, you're ready for God to speak to you, because this is talking about the mirror of the Word. We open with open face, with open face, beholding as in a glass a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now it's talking about the Word being this mirror. And as we look in this Word, we should be seeing the glory of God reflecting back at us, because that's how God wants us to see ourselves, clothed in glory. That's what He wants us to pursue after, right? This is, we're changed from glory to glory. God can't drop the entire, you know, truckload of glory on His church. We couldn't handle it. I've been under heavy glory before. I couldn't even hardly function. All I could do was grin. Amen? I mean, I could grin and pray for people. That was about it. Because it takes time to learn to adjust to this whole new experience that God's got available for us. So He's taking us from faith to faith and glory to glory, prepping us for the full release of all that we're called to become and to experience. Amen. But we've been talking about when you look in a mirror, you can either see bad or you can see good. Right? Remember, the women tend to see the bad. Every blemish of men, all they see is hate. You looking good today? And as those that are called of God to stand in front of the mirror of the Word, we should be able to see the good and the bad. You should know when your hair looks good, but you know, you need to brush your teeth or whatever. You need to see all aspects of it, or in my case, whether your clothes match or not. I wore this tie today in honor of Duck Dynasty going off the air. They finished their run. Amen. So happy, happy, happy. And I've actually learned. I've learned some things over the years. It used to be years ago, I couldn't leave the house unless Patty inspected me. And she would say, "Are you wearing that?" And I say, "I was, but not anymore." And I would have to go make adjustments. She's trained me well enough. I can usually dress myself now. So she may do a, you know, quick scan to make sure things look okay, but she trusts me now enough to, you know, to not wear the spotted shirt with the striped suit. And, amen. The only thing she usually picks on now would be the tie, whether the tie matches. So we've got to be those that will look in the mirror ready to see the good and the bad. And of course, the mirror is God's Word. And the only way you can really recognize the good from the bad in the mirror of God's Word is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is our teacher, right? And as the teacher, He wants to let you know when you're doing things right and doing things improperly. He wants you to know things that you've succeeded in and things you still need to adjust. And when we read the Word of God, it will relate back to us, really our grade to some level, if you're willing to look at your entire being. Now see, there are moves within Christianity that people only see the bad. See, when you tell people that they're a sinner, all their righteousness is but filthy rags, they're worms before God, then they look in the Word and all they see is sin. They're like the woman looking in the mirror. All they see is, you know, the flaws. Patty? I would look at her and think, she's got the face of an angel. She'd look at her and go, I hate this. I hate my hair. I hate this. I won't even reiterate them. And I say, you're beautiful. What are you talking about? But that's what many churches are like because they've been trained to look for the flaws to be aware or conscious of sin. That's all they see. Then there's the hyper-grace movement that refuses to see the flaws. I mean, they can go in and the hair's, you know, they got helmet head or pillow head on one side and the other side sticking up, you know, and their eyes are bloodshot and no clothes match. And they'll go, everything's great to me. Because they've been told that God can't see their flaws, can't see their sin. God only sees them as perfect. So they've been determined not to see anything wrong. Regardless of the sin that may be active or predominant in their life. And the Spirit of God wants to show you the good and the bad. Amen. Because only then do we guard what we're doing right and adjust what we're doing wrong. And we don't go from faith to faith and glory to glory without adjustments. Now, we went through a list both weeks. I'll read through it rapidly again. But a lot of people have tried to reduce Christianity to a set of do's and don'ts, to a set of standards or requirements. And they try to fulfill a formula versus operate in a relationship with God. For example, you know, there was a saying in the church years ago that Christians don't drink, they don't smoke, or go out with girls that do. Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. So if I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't chew, then, you know, I was righteous. I was okay with God for the moment. But you know what? I'd rather have a whole church full of smokers than I would have gossips, backbiters, and people that instigate strife. But we try to make a list, just like the law was a list of what Israel had to do, we try to make church lists of what it's okay to do and not what to do. Well, I can watch a movie of this rating, but not this rating, and we have these standards, and we think if we'll follow those standards, we're okay. When inside there may be venom and poison circulating through your system. Wrong attitudes, wrong opinions, unforgiveness, we could go on and on. And so God is not reduced. The kingdom of God was never meant to be reduced to a set of do's and don'ts. It was meant to be a set, it was meant to be a day-by-day change that takes place through the Spirit of God interacting in our life, leading us by the Word. Some churches have, you know, focused on confessing sin. Others have focused on overcoming sin. Some on sowing seed. Christianity is more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. We're to confess sin. We're to overcome sin. We're to be seed sowers. But if that's your only focus, you're missing out on the relationship. Others thinking confessing a verse, doing good deeds, praying, or just having revelation of the Word is enough. Living by faith. I'm living by faith. Well, listen. It's one thing to be able to speak the word in faith and believe you receive. It's another thing to know the God of faith. Do you follow me? Others think if I just go to church, it's okay. I go to church every Sunday morning. I go twice a week. I go three times a week. If you don't know Jesus, you can go to church every day, all day, and it's not going to produce for you. Amen. We are to know Him. We're to allow the Spirit of God. See, how many of you never leave the house without first looking in the mirror? If you're of the feminine persuasion, I'll guarantee you that's true. Yeah. I mean, Patty's got mirrors on the side that swings around. She can see behind. She got big standing mirrors. And then she reflects across me. Do you think it's how he looks okay? Amen. I have never said no.
Yeah.
We're not going there today. The only time I say something negative is if she pins me with a choice, which of these earrings match best or which of these shoes match best, then I have to choose one or the other. Other than that, it's perfect. Amen. Because all I see is the face of an angel. Everything else is irrelevant. So, where was I at? The mirror. How many would never think, even guys, you're usually going to look in the mirror before you leave? Well, if you come into church or something important. Now, if I'm going to store, the mirror's on its own. I'm going out the door. But the truth is, if we're going to go somewhere important, we're going to look in the mirror, right? Do last-minute checks, whatever necessary. And the truth is, we should never proceed into our day or through our day without sometime looking in the mirror of God's Word. Because that mirror will reflect back to you not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And I don't want to carry anything ugly on the inside anymore. I want to carry something ugly on the outside. Amen. And so the Spirit of God works in conjunction with the Word of God to show you who you really are or what you really look like to God. You know, I really don't think God's that concerned about what outfit you're wearing for the day. I do think He wants you clothed. Amen, at least coming to church. He wants some clothes on you. And I don't think He wants us having to dress in rags. I think God, if you have a desire, you want to dress in high-priced clothes, I think God would be glad to supply them for you. I don't really believe He's concerned about what you look on the outside. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees, you're concerned about the outside of the cup, but inside is full of, you know, all types of filth. Well, I believe God's more concerned about what we look on the inside than the outside. And when we look in the mirror of the Word, it lets Him adjust our inside. See, I let Patty adjust my outside. She mentioned it the other day. I don't go clothes shopping without my wife. I mean, rarely. I may buy a pair of shoes on occasion or socks. I can get socks and underwear without her help. But if it's outer clothing and not under clothing, I take her with me. We went for anniversary. I went clothes shopping, right? And I gathered some clothes and put them in a basket. I said, and she found me. She says, okay, are you ready? I go to the dressing room. I try stuff. I come it out. Now, I didn't have to the other day because it's all, but she was there. And I say, how's this look? She'll go, no, no. I usually go through about 40 no's before I get one good one, which shows how many improper clothes I would buy without her help. I mean, I'll have a basket full and I'll pry them all on and finally say, that one looks pretty good. Amen. Your biceps aren't stretching that shirt out too much. You're safe with that one. So, I need her help with the outside. How much more do we need God's help with the inside? See, where she's an expert on what clothes should look like for me outwardly, at least she thinks she is, other than she hates orange. She's never approved a single orange thing I've bought. Those bright orange shorts I wanted to wear by that time, and she said no. So I bought orange clothes without her approval. But as far as clothing is concerned, regarding my expertise, she is far superior in clothes shopping than I am. Because she knows fashion. I know whether it's warm or not. Do you follow me? I mean, my specialty is buying thermal underwear. I'm good there. I can tell you the best ones to buy. But outwardly, she's the expert. Well, I've got to confess regarding dressing the inside of me, I'm pretty much oblivious to some things I need to change there as well. I need the expert. And God is the expert of changing us inwardly. And so, God has assigned the Holy Spirit to clothe you inwardly, to teach you what garments inwardly you may have in your closet you need to get rid of, attitudes, mentalities. Remember minefields? We taught on minefields of the soul. Minefields are attitudes or areas of your thinking. If somebody steps in that area of your life, you go off. You explode. Certain things that just make you mad. Somebody cut you in traffic. You're fine until somebody cuts you off in traffic. Boom! Somebody disrespects you. Boom! Somebody cuts the brownie out of the center of the brownie dish without taking the edge pieces first. Boom! Eats the curlicue off the top of a chocolate dip cone. Kapow! Off of somebody else's chocolate dip cone, I mean. I've heard of this happening. Those are minefields that God wants to go in and search out and show you minds that you have to deactivate. Amen. So when we read the Word, we should be seeing where God's, how can I say, exhorting us, where He's complimenting us, because He'll do it. He'll even tell you just how much He loves you and how righteous you are and how and right standing you are and all the blessings and promises He's given you. He'll tell you all that. But also, He's going to show you, but you've been kind of slipping there. You really need to fix that one. Or if you don't fix that one, you're not going any further. Right? And listen, when I'm talking about God showing you, God speaking to you about these things, most Christians don't hear God like God's in a two-way conversation. Yes, you've done that well, my son. You need to fix that, my son. Oh, I'm going to take you out of the kingdom if you don't adjust that one. We usually don't hear God like that. We have an inward knowing. There's a revelatory experience takes place in the Word that you know something that is right or wrong. But it's inspired by the Holy Spirit usually. Amen. He'll even have words, almost you'll be reading through a passage, reading through a chapter, all of a sudden it's like a verse just rises off the page. Not that it actually rises, but you can't get your eyes off of that one passage because God's got one to deal with you in that one verse or even a few words in that verse. And I'll be reading and all of a sudden I'll hit a boop, stop right there, don't go any further until you meditate this, examine yourself for this, and make adjustments if necessary. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've had some debates with God about certain things. Because it'll stand it, and I'm going like, no, am I doing that? No, I'm not doing it. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not doing. Oh, no, I'm not. Yeah, you look over here, and all of a sudden you have a revelation where you've done something. A wrong attitude, spoken the wrong words towards somebody, whatever. Y'all keep looking at me like you're perfect. Little angels out there. You're angelic. That's what I was going to say. Your angelic life is a result of the Spirit of God already having convicted you on some things. Amen. But we were reading through a passage in 2 Timothy. I want to go back there. Go to 2 Timothy. And we were using that as an example of how God will speak to you. We went to 2 Timothy. It's the last book that we have record, or last letter or epistle we have record that Paul wrote. It was his last instructions to Timothy, because Paul knew he was about to go on to be with God. He was about to be executed. And he was given Timothy last instructions regarding taking over and continuing his work. Amen. Read 2 Timothy with that mindset. You will see the heart of Paul being poured out to his son in the faith. Amen. So, we were in chapter 2. We read through part of it. I want to pick it up where we left off last week in verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." Oh, I like that seal part. How about you? I like knowing I'm sealed with God. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Uh-oh. What's the seal? You know him. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God embraces those who seek to really know him and walk with him. And those that reduce Christianity to a set of do's and don'ts are in jeopardy. Let's read on. And then it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That would be sin. It says, if we know him, our assignment now is to depart from sin. So wouldn't it make sense that the Spirit of God's in the business of helping you depart from it? And to help you depart from it, he's got to show you it? I don't know about you, but you know, when I first got saved, I knew what the major sins were. And I asked God to help me get free of it. And in the night I was saved, I was set free of alcohol, drugs, desire for anybody but my wife. I said, God, I want help. Boom, it was gone. I thought, you know, maybe I was sin free. But I would find out years later, God would show me sins I didn't know I had. Attitudes, right? Things I did God didn't approve of. And I believe that anybody that's really pressing in to go deep with God, God will continually show you stuff still that he's not approving of. I mentioned this, you know, several times over the past couple years, but the one that God started dealing with me on about 2 or 3 years ago, that still he keeps pointing out that I never realized was a problem. He said it was pride. There's pride in your life. And as I started, you know, peeling that onion of attitude or, you know, my reactions down deeper, I started seeing way down embedded there were still prideful attitudes. And God will still call me on it today. I mean, yesterday I'm doing a puzzle. And I had a breakthrough with a puzzle. And I like to do puzzles to keep my mind activated. And I felt like I had a breakthrough, and I'm going, oh, I got that puzzle. And I was saying, like, yeah. How many people would have got that done, you know? And the Spirit of God says, it's pride. And you know what happened? I realized I'd made a mistake in the puzzle, and I'd wrote down all these wrong numbers, and the whole puzzle was off. Pride goes before a fall. God showed me, don't even entertain it. What I was taking pride in wasn't even right. Now, I don't know if you guys can identify with this or not, but God, he's getting so deep within us, if you'll let him, he's not letting anything that's not rightly aligned with the word stand. Because we can't take it to the glory. So the Spirit of God's in the business of helping you know what iniquity you need to depart from. And again, it's easy to forget those things which are behind, right? Or let those things you've learned slip. And it's possible that maybe you had free or liberty over something in the past, but it's trying to creep back in. Unforgiveness. How many times are there people you've had to forgive? The same person. Something did way back because the attitudes tried to creep back in. There's probably not a person here that's not had to forgive somebody in their life. Potentially from something major. And an anger or frustration will try to subtly creep back in, and all of a sudden you find yourself, nah. And you got to realize, I forgave that. Why am I letting that thing resurrect? That's not something God wants raised from the dead. Let's keep that one down. And you have to continually make these adjustments. So me, when I read the Word, I believe probably you as well. When I read the Word, the Spirit of God's always reflecting that mirror back to me, showing what I need to make adjustments in. Daily. Amen. Listen, it's so fun to read the Word and see revelation. And I will assure you, I rarely read the Word, I don't get revelation. I don't know if it's a teaching assignment or God does it for everybody, but when I read the Word, I see revelation. These lessons you get in here are the result of revelation I get many times reading the Word. Amen. However, the number one thing I read the Word for is to reflect back my internal attitudes that I need to adjust. Do you follow me? Many people think it's enough to adjust the external actions, but from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you can't get to the root within you, it's still going to be in there festering and later come forth at an inopportune time. I want God to purge me. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself and I just said the wrong thing. I want God to show me what needs to be purged. Amen. You'll find out why I said the wrong thing in a minute. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, it sounds like here God's saying, in my house, potentially that could mean in His church, there's vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. I believe that's in the church. I believe the enemy sends a whole lot of people to church to disrupt, to plant wrong seed. Also, there are people that come to church, maybe the devil didn't send them, but they're not open to receive, so nothing's penetrating, none of the seed of the Lord's penetrating, they're being unchanged. So if their life's not being changed, it's still dishonorable to God and to the Word. Amen. And that there are vessels in the house of God that are letting God change them that are honorable. So it sounds like it's saying in the church or in the house of God, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. I believe that. However, there's a twisting of this message, again, in the hyper-grace mentality. This is, yes, but we're all still going to heaven. Some are to honor, some to dishonor, but we're all going to heaven because we're all in the house. I don't believe that. Are you following me? I don't believe you can be born again, live a dishonorable life before God, and think salvation is going to work for you. Do you follow me on this? Because Scripture, and we're going to go through this message here probably, you know, in a month or so. We're going to go back through some of these messages about this. Scripture makes it clear that those that chase after sin be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those that don't even follow God. Remember the parable of the talent and the sower? Those that don't even follow God with what God gave them to use are thrown into outer darkness. We're not going to turn there, but remember the parable of the talent? And one of them took his talent and buried it in the ground. Right? It didn't say he sinned. It doesn't say that he backslid. He just says he didn't use what God gave him. And he was rejected. Same with the parable of the pounds. Hid it in a napkin, didn't use it. God's given us opportunity He expects us to follow through with. Amen. Not that we have to do it perfect, but we do have to pursue letting Him change us. We do have to pursue this relationship. One of the mantras of this new but not new message that where God can't see your sin is, well, you know, I'm righteous now. I'm a child of God. You've been made righteous by the blood. But your right standing requires you let God still lead and guide you. That He's still your Lord, not just your Savior. Hold this spot and go over to 1 John. I've got several verses here. I'm trying to figure out what order to touch on them in at this point. First John chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Verse 7. Look at this. Little children, talking about children of God, let no man deceive you. What would that mean? Don't fall for a lie. And here it says, man deceive you. There's going to be people that are going to be perpetrating lies that can deceive the people of God. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, we were made righteous through the blood of Christ, right? Through the cross. But yet it says, you've got to do righteous to remain righteous. He that doeth, that word doeth there in the Greek. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our pastor meeting. Pastor Carter Barnett, who's our Greek scholar, brought this out. That word doeth there in the Greek is the word practices. He that practices righteousness or living righteous is righteous. So once you've been born again and made righteous, now there's a requirement that you practice living righteous. Therefore, you cannot practice living unrighteous and maintain your righteous standing. Now, as I mentioned, there are sins that you may not be aware of in your life, may not show up for years. I don't believe you're going to be held guilty for sins you weren't even aware of, unless you harden your heart to the Spirit of God trying to show it to you. I don't believe there's a person on earth right now that there's not something buried within them that God would call sin that's embedded at some deep level. And if all of us couldn't make heaven because that was embedded deep, something there still needed that God can still deliver us from, because we're always going to higher levels, nobody would make it to heaven. You're responsible for what you know. The word says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, the Spirit of God brings that knowledge to us now through the word, and we're held responsible for what we've been revealed. And guess what? Then you don't have to do it perfect. For 2 or 3 years, God's been dealing with me about pride. I've been whittling away at it, whittling away. And I've got much more victory than I had 3 years ago for stuff I didn't even know was there. But I'm addressing it. Do you follow me? But I know there's still some pieces of it that have not been totally submitted that will try to resurrect at times. Is God going to throw me to hell for that? No. Because I'm whittling. I'm progressing. I'm advancing. I believe as long as you're pursuing after the things of the Spirit, you get to live condemnation free. Do you see this? But don't fall prey that you don't do anything to that lie. Amen. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remember we read that? Go back to 2 Timothy. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man purge himself. See, all the Spirit of God can do is show you stuff. You have to do the purging. Amen. It's like the Holy Spirit is that, what's that commercial? Where I'm not a dentist, I'm just a tooth monitor. Or what were the different examples of it? I forgot the different examples. Safety monitor, whatever, and bank monitor. I'm a bank monitor. Oh, there's a holdup. I just tell you, there is a holdup. Well, to some level, that reflects the Spirit of God. He just shows you what's there. You have to purge yourself. What I'm getting at is I made a statement a while ago that was improper. Now, the word backs it up, so there is some reflection of it. Let me get to it. I said, purge me, O God. God purged you. Oh, he's going to purge you from at the cross. Do you follow me? I need to say that more accurately. God purged you from everything he's going to purge you through at the cross that doesn't involve your involvement. Do you follow me? So now when you say, God, purge me, what you're saying is, Spirit of God, show me what I need to deal with. And then as you do be determined to deal with it, you can call upon the power of God to help you be free of it. But this is not where you say, oh, God, just purge me and everything's gone. It's a process by which you, through relationship, you cooperate with the Spirit of God to deliver you from these things. And so how does the Spirit of God usually purge you? He shows you it's there, and then you make changes. You make decisions to change. And then you call upon the power of God to help you enact that change. For example, as I said, I was an alcoholic for 12 years before I got saved. The night I got saved, I said, God, I know. I don't know anything about your word. I don't know anything about you. But I know that alcohol is, you don't approve of this lifestyle of drunkenness. And I've tried to quit in the past. I've not been able to. I need help. The night I was saved, and boom, 12 years of alcoholism was gone. Gone. Along with some other stuff, just gone. I called upon God for all of us. I said, God, help me. And boom, it wasn't there anymore. What did I do? I said, Lord, purge me. And he showed it to me, and then I called upon it. And I called upon him again. But it took my interaction with him to see it gone. Now, I'm sure things can just fall off of you overnight you didn't even know about. You follow me? But we see instruction here that we have to purge ourselves to be a vessel unto honor. You got to be willing to get in front of the mirror and look for the things you need to adjust. It's so easy when you're reading Scripture that things, you know, appear that you know aren't quite right in your life and want to read over it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Oh yeah, let me get through that. I don't even want to read that chapter. That chapter is always convicting. I'll skip that chapter. Because that tendency is there. I don't want to read that. It cuts on me too bad. But you got to be willing not just to go to it, but you got to go to it willingly and camp out on it till the surgery is done. Is this okay with you this morning? To say, God, I don't want to move off this verse until you finish doing the work within me I need done. I mean, now I read Pride Goeth Before a Fall, I don't skim over that verse. God gives grace to resist the proud, the proud gives grace to the humble. I don't skip the, I stop. God, I don't want anything hindering you from flowing in my life. Let's look again. Let's look deeper. Spirit of God, show me. Let's look deeper together. You may not even see a problem when you read a passage within you, but if you see it could be there, you'll be willing, if you're really after God, really after the Lord, you'll be willing to stop and pause and stay there until you've searched yourself out. And God's taken us from faith to faith and glory to glory by this process. So we've got to be willing to purge ourselves. See, a lot of Christians want God just to do it for them. Totally. Oh God, just fix me now. Just fix everything. I'm done. And it's a process. How many expect God to fix what you look like on the outside without some interaction? I need to back up and put this together. A lot of times we expect God just to fix the inside, but we know we have to fix the outside ourselves. How many look in front of the mirror and they see that hair all scraggly and say, oh God, fix that hair. Oh God, brush my teeth. Oh, God, put on the makeup. Or put on, oh, Lord, that tie doesn't match. Lord, put a different tie on me. That sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? You see in the mirror what needs to be adjusted, and then you have to take steps to fix it. How many had God brush your teeth this morning? I don't want to smell your breath this morning then, if you think that. Oh, God, I stink. Give me a shower. Because you see something wrong in the mirror, it indicates you have to make an adjustment. When we look in the mirror, the Word and the Spirit of God shows us something in the Word, it's still an indication we have to make an adjustment. Amen. Now the good news is once the Spirit of God shows it to you, oh, listen to me. Once God shows you something, He's letting you know He's also got power to help you be free of it. God doesn't show you things to condemn you. He shows you things to let you know with His help you can be free of it. Because some things seem like it'd be impossible to get free of. Right? But God, if we'll cooperate with the Word, cooperate with the Spirit, will take us to this place of walking, I believe, fully cleansed of all iniquity. Let's read verse 21 again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart as holy, and meet for the master's use. God cannot fully use us if sin is dominating our life. Remember, we were talking about how God has to get us delivered of these fleshly attitudes and ideas and mentalities to take us into the glory. Remember, we said that a while ago. Well, I said it. You were listening. Well, nobody even answered, so maybe you weren't even listening. Let me restate it then. For us to go into the glory, God's got to deliver us from a lot of stuff. Because you can't take a lot of junk into the glory. Well, here it says, we've got to be willing to purge ourselves for God to be able to use us. You can't go to high levels of anointing in these end times, I don't think, and carry a lot of this junk. See, I need to backtrack from that. But we're still seeing men of God walking in some giftings that are falling. A gift is, you can receive a gift without making all the adjustments in your life. But you can't walk in deep personal anointing without making these adjustments. That anointing where you carry the glory and you walk in His presence and you can release the power of God by faith into whatever situation you want. That comes out of having purged yourself. Now you're meet for the master's use. And I truly believe we're coming to a time that God's going to restrain the gifts from the wicked and give more unto the righteous. Those who are really pressing after Him. There's going to be in these end times. Here's a prophetic word for you, a prediction. I believe God's about to strip away some gifts. Well, I can't even say it like that. He's going to discontinue giving gifts to showmen and give them to His true representatives. Amen? And I want to be positioned for it. How about you? Did you follow that statement? Go over to Matthew chapter 7. There's a verse I wanted to touch on. Again, hold 2 Timothy. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Do you ever feel like you've been beat on? Like the world's trying to beat on you? If you're a Christian, you've been beat on. But those that really will listen to God and follow His sayings will have the power available to them to not fall. Amen. And you know what causes falling? Not listening to what God has to say. And beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That would be Jesus, right? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This could be somebody operating in great gifts of the Spirit, but because he didn't let God change him internally, a fall is on the way. And we've seen too many times these men of God leading great crusades because they, I think, many times got caught up in pride because of the gifts on their life, didn't make the internal changes necessary to guard themselves against a fall. We're getting pretty deep here this morning, aren't we? Is this too deep for you today? And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus said, if we'll hear his sayings and do them, we'll build our house on a rock. Notice here, the one whose house fell heard the sayings, but he didn't do them. What would be the condition of someone who didn't even hear them? I mean, we really have, it lists here two categories of people, really there's three. Those that hear and do, those that hear and don't do, and those that don't even hear. And if the fall is great for the one that hears and doesn't do, how much greater will the fall be that doesn't even hear? Or potentially greater. If we're going to purge ourselves, we've got to be willing to do what God shows us to deal with it, right? Back up a few verses. Back up to verse, is it 21? 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's a doing required. There's an obedience required. There's a willingness to purge what God shows you required. Look at this. He says, many will say to me in that day, I believe we're coming close to that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a gift. Have we not cast out devils? That's an authority combined with gift. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That could again be miracle works. And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. You want to see something in this passage? He says, I never knew you. They're declaring they've done miracle works. They've prophesied, right? Cast out devils. Wouldn't you think that would be validation enough that they're people of God, that they're God's, elect, chosen? And Jesus did not refute. He did not refute they were operating in these giftings. They may have been exaggerating, but he didn't refute it here. But look at what he says. Again, in that verse 23. Then will I profess I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, the evidence, here's what I want to get to. The evidence that they did not know Jesus is sin was still active in their life. They were not willing to stand in front of the mirror and let God change them internally. They were able to operate externally in some giftings because you can seek God for a gift and God will give you gifts. He wants to show off His power. He wants to demonstrate His good. He wants to heal His people. And many men of God have sought after God for giftings and received them. But they never adjusted the inside, and later they fail. Read Robert Laird's series on God's generals, and you will find how many great men of God collapsed into sin. Why? Because pride rose up. Because they were operating at such high levels of power that it opened doors that they didn't make the right adjustments internally. John Alexander Dowie, back in the late 1800s, was responsible for saving the city of Chicago. They shut down everything in Chicago. Shut down the bars, shut down the gambling, shut down the revival that hit Chicago was unparalleled. The miracles he was seeing take place were over the top. But he got so caught up in pride that he became convinced he was Elijah himself. He started his own little commune city called Zion, Illinois, still there today, and really got caught up in some money-making efforts out of it. And I hope he's in heaven. But he fell into great delusion. Why? The giftings do not represent you letting God internally make adjustments. And I don't ever want to fall prey for pride or anything else that keeps me from letting God change me. Amen. And I've got an advantage. If the Spirit of God can't keep me humble, my wife will. Because she feels no limitations telling me when I'm acting like a bonehead. Her favorite statement to me is, remember, you're a pastor. Now she says, and you wrote a book on love. Such a blessed wife. 33 years she's been adjusting on me now. Here Jesus says, I never knew you. And then he ties it to iniquity. Apparently, the indication that you really know God or that you're really one of His is not the giftings that you carry, but the internal adjustments He makes in your life that you learn to live above sin, or you're endeavoring to live above sin. How much more does that put in jeopardy a group of people that think God can't see their sin? How can the Spirit of God develop you if He can't even see your sin? Amen. I want God to be Lord of every area of my life. Back to 2 Timothy. I keep thinking I'm going to go through like two chapters every Sunday morning. We get like three verses. At least we found out God won't brush your teeth. If you leave nothing with nothing this morning, remember God won't brush your teeth for you. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, Lord, do I have time to get through this verse? First of all, he tells us what to follow. If God says follow something, I want to follow it. If God says go that way, I want to go that way, right? How many pursue God and say, God, show me what you'd have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me become? What would you have me, you know, involved in? How many ever say that? We all do if you have any heart for God. God, what do you want me to do? You're repeating Scripture. God is not as much concerned about what you do as He is concerned about who you become. And if you'll become who God says you'll become, He'll get you doing what you're supposed to be doing. Do you follow me? So he says, follow these things. If God says, follow it, I want it. He said, follow righteousness. Well, understand, righteousness involves two aspects or two activities in life. One is knowing that you've been made righteous through the cross. I want to seek that. I recognize the more I will find out just how righteous I am, the more I can operate in the power and authority of God. Did you follow that? The more you know who you are in Christ, the more you walk condemnation free, the more your prayers will be activated, the more you can come boldly into God's presence, the more you know the promises belong to you. So I want to work the revelation of righteousness into my life. I've been made righteous by the cross. Not by works that I've done, but according to His free gift of righteousness. I do these things. But I know as well there's a second part of righteousness. Now I have to practice righteousness. So when He's saying follow righteousness, is follow the revelation of what He's given to you or made available to you, and as well follow after internal change that you can operate sin-free. The first thing in our list here, after we found out we're to depart from iniquity, purge ourselves, is now pursue living righteous. And it's more than a series of good deeds. We've tried to replace righteousness with doing a bunch of good deeds. No, righteousness is that result of having stood in front of the mirror of God's Word and God being able to change you by that Word. Or show you what's wrong and then you cooperate with the Spirit of God to be free of it. We're getting to some deep stuff this morning. Follow after righteousness. How many are doing that in here? See, in so many churches, they may be teaching you faith, but they're not teaching you to pursue after a holy life. And holy life becomes, it comes before faith in the list. There is a scriptural law. I don't know that it's universal, but there's a scriptural law that's declared. It's called the law of first mention. Have you heard of the law of first mention? The law of first mention says when you read a list in Scripture, the first one listed is the most important. They're listed in order of priority or importance. So when God says, follow these things, and He lists righteousness first, then right living and right standing has got to be most important. And it trumps all the others. In other words, the others are not as important if you're not doing the first one. Endeavor daily to stand in front of the mirror of the Word and let God challenge you to be better. Righteousness. Faith. Faith. Living by faith. Learning to speak and receive. Learning to command and know that it's going to take place. Faith is more than the church or denomination you belong to. It's a spiritual principle that lets you receive of all the promises and power of God. We even stand in front of the mirror by faith. I read the Word by faith. Do you pray before you read the Word? I do. God, show me stuff in this. Show me revelation. I say, show me revelation. I say, show me what I need to change. You know what I never pray when I read the Word? I don't know if I've ever prayed this. Probably not. I never pray, and God, show me what my wife needs to change. I know the list's a lot bigger. But that didn't get me in trouble, wouldn't it? Good thing you know when I'm teasing, right? It was a joke. Of course, I never went off when somebody bit the curlicue off my dip cone. We have fun in here. At least I do. You're on your own. We're called to learn to live by faith. And so when you read the Word by faith. Say, God, show me what I need to change. It's amazing how rarely God shows me what other people need to change when I read. Yet when I'm walking in life, how much more I see what other people need to change than I do. Y'all just keep smiling, looking straight ahead like you don't do it. They need to fix that. That's pride. It could be they need to, amen, but you better look at yourself a little more before you can do that. Get the beam out of your eye before you start looking for motes in somebody else's, right? Follow after righteousness, faith, charity. That's agape love. Now, you would think agape love would be at the top of the list. And probably in God's priorities of what he's looking for in our life, it is first. Amen. However, you cannot walk in agape and not have dealt with sin in your life. You can't even touch walking in agape unless you're born again, and then you need to make adjustments. You want to see something interesting? I'm out of time. I know I am. Oh, glory to God. Maybe we just cover this verse again next week. Let me show you one other thing real quick. Go to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Listen. You receive the nature of God when you're born again. Right? But it's everyone that loveth. That word loveth there is a verb. That's love in action. And your love is not put in action until you actually know God. Remember, we're talking about that relationship? When you stand in front of the mirror and you let God change you from the inside and even deal with the iniquity that's been buried down deep, it's purging you to allow more of the love of God to flow into and through you. You cannot walk in active love unless you're, one, born again, and two, you know Him. Remember we talked about Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. I never knew you depart from iniquity," to paraphrase. Do you know what the opposite of sin is? Love. The opposite of sin is love. How can you say that, Pastor Jack? Because the Word says, love fulfills all the commandments. Sin is the breaking of the commandments. Love is the fulfilling of all the commandments. And of course, we could do a whole message just on that right there. So if we've not taken effort to deliver ourselves from iniquity, you can't get to charity. Again, here's another ridiculous aspect of this hyper-faith thing, hyper-grace, is they declare, "Well, God can't see my sin anymore. I can live like I want to live, but I just walk in love." You can't. You're walking in the middle of ascension to what you think love is. You're just trying to be a nice person and thinking that's the love of God. The love of God is supernatural in content. And it requires a purging of your life from iniquity. So our first on the list, if we want to get to love, was righteousness. You got to deal with sin. Then faith. Says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, adding to your faith virtue. To virtue, temperance. To temperance goes all the way through the list of 8 items, and the last one is agape. You can't even start in the process of getting into agape without faith, because love is supernatural, requires faith to get it. This list tells us we've got to follow after righteousness, right standing with God. 2, faith to be able to access the supernatural. And 3, now walk in the love of God. You see this? Well, we've run out of time for this morning, right in the middle of a great verse. I don't know if this stuff excites you, but when I read a verse and it just comes alive, it's like, yes! I want to dive into it. I want to spend an hour in just that verse, exploring the ramifications of what God's put into that, into His Word. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank that you are taking us from faith to faith and glory to glory. I ask you, Lord God, that you minister each one here, change they need to make over the following days. As they get in the Word, it comes alive to them of adjustments they can make of themselves. And nobody's disheartened, nobody's condemned. We're all encouraged to continue in this process, knowing if you show it to us, you've empowered us to change it. And I thank you, Father, nobody in this church is sick. Nobody is in pain. Nobody dies well before their time until they're very old and ready to go. And the love of God and the covenant of God in this church flourishes. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up here to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks and share the love of God. Be a blessing.